Have your Bible with you. I'd like to turn back to the passage that Ali read to us earlier. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And we're looking this morning at verse 9. I'll just read that verse out to you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It's now just over 2 years since the Guardian newspaper first claimed that the wealth of King Charles III is in the region of £1.8 billion. It's worth noting that the palace said at the time that the Guardian's figures were a highly creative mix of speculation, assumption and inaccuracy, and most measures place his wealth at barely a third of that figure, a mere £600 million. But the £1.8 billion claims have fresh publicity. You may have read or heard of it in the last week or so through a programme that was presented by David Dimbleby. And I don't think it's a political point to observe that such pieces often seem designed to stir up discontent and envy. Wouldn't you like some of that £1.8 billion? But even if we accept that higher estimate of our king's wealth, if King Charles were to share that money out with all of his nearly 70 million subjects, we could all have just over £25 each. Wow. Not really worth abolishing the monarchy for £25, is it?
No.
In other words, our king could become poor so that we all might be just £25 richer. Simple fact, our king's wealth is limited. And of course, another simple fact is he's not going to share it with us anyway. But here in this verse before us, we read of the one who is the King of Kings becoming poor so that we might have true riches. We picked up the Bible reading at verse 1. We have to read a little bit around it to understand what's going on. Paul is encouraging the church here at Corinth to be generous givers. And at the start of the chapter, he points to the example of the poorer Macedonian churches. Churches like the Thessalonians, for example. In order to spur the wealthier Corinthian church to give. There was a need at the time, there was famine among the churches of Judea, and the apostle is concerned that these churches, or the independent churches, should be mindful of the needs in other places. So he's given them the example of poorer churches. He says, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. These poorer Christians have been pressing their gifts on us to take to Judea or to send to Judea. And now he gives them an incentive from the other end of the scale. And he points them to what they have received from Christ. Frank Horton, the author of our final carol this morning, takes up the theme, Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, becamest poor. Well, let me begin by asking you this simple question. Have you really thought how rich Jesus was? I guess if I'd asked you ahead of time to estimate the value of King Charles's wealth, you would have been able to put some sort of figure on it, whether you'd got close to either 600 million or 1.8 billion. You'd have you'd have guessed some sort of specific amount, wouldn't you? But have you thought how rich Jesus was long before he came to earth? Many people think at this time of year of a baby in a manger. And many people seem to think that's where the Christmas message starts. But no. Though he wasn't known as Jesus until his incarnation, the second person of the Trinity is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. And we saw that last Lord's Day evening when we were looking at O Come All Ye Faithful and how it quotes from the Nicene Creed that Christ is God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not created. So the Lord Jesus Christ shares with the Father all the attributes of deity. He is the eternal God. He is the unchangeable God. He is the infinite God. He is the omnipresent God. He is everywhere. He is the omniscient God. He knows everything. He is the omnipotent God. He is all powerful. And as the maker of everything, he owns everything. We may think Charles III is immensely rich compared with us, but his resources are strictly limited. They could easily be lost. After all, his namesake from four centuries ago lost not only his crown and his kingdom, but his head. But not so with God. All the gold and the silver are his. And he could create more if he wanted to. He is not limited. He had but to speak and whole worlds came into existence. And the Son of God then, in the bosom of the Father from a past eternity, was also rich in his position in heaven, enjoying the worship of all the angels, surrounded with glory, immensely, infinitely rich. Have you considered, secondly, why he became poor? Perhaps you ought to establish exactly what we mean when we say that. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. There's a passage, a similar passage in Philippians when Paul writes like this: Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And the word no reputation there, that phrase has the idea of emptied himself. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. Now that doesn't mean he laid aside his deity. He didn't cease to be God. But he laid aside all of the privileges of Godhead. And he became a man. And not even a rich man, but a poor man. He was born of a poor mother. He was born with an adoptive father who had no influence in Bethlehem. Throughout his life, he had no significant material wealth. He speaks on one occasion of having nowhere to lay his head. He relied on the charity of others. When he died, he had nothing to leave his family. He only had the clothes he had been standing in when he was arrested, and they, of course, were taken and shared out among the Roman soldiers. He became a poor man. But again, we shouldn't just fixate too much on the material poverty. They shouldn't divert us or distract us from the fact, well, they should underscore the fact that the biggest poverty of all is that God became man. Thou who art God beyond all telling, verse 2 of Frank Horton's carol goes on. Thou who art God beyond all telling, all for love's sake, becamest man. This is the biggest poverty of all, that the Son of God took into union with himself, into union with his deity, frail, weak, albeit sinless, humanity. And it was by this poverty that sinful men and sinful women, sinful young people, are made rich. Because he humbled himself, as Paul continues in that passage in Philippians, and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Why did he do it? Why did he, who is rich, become poor? Why did he, who is God, become man? Well, Frank Horton tells us in that carol, all for love's sake becamest poor. All for love's sake becamest man. Yes, the eternal God to whom everything belongs does not want to keep all his riches to himself. So Christ came down for love's sake. For love's sake. That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. It was an act of grace on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that implies something, doesn't it, about ourselves? It was done so that you might become rich. That implies you have a poverty at the moment that needs to be alleviated. If Jesus does something to enrich you, it's because you need enriching. You're not rich to start with. It's good to be mindful that though in this country we have still relative prosperity compared with many, we know that there are Christian believers in many other countries who, even if they're not persecuted, and many of them are desperately poor by our standards. But that's not, of course, the poverty that is in view here, is it? You could have wealth beyond the dreams of avarice, but still be poor in God's eyes. King Charles has great riches, but if he doesn't know Christ, he is poor. Think of what the apostle is inspired to write, the words of Jesus to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. The church of Laodicea evidently was materially doing quite well. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what they still are like by nature. That's what you still are like by nature. Even if you've been a Christian many years, we must never lose sight of the fact that outside of Christ, but for his grace, we would be utterly lost. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God. We have no prospect of eternal life in ourselves. By nature, we are without God and without hope. We are bankrupt. But Jesus came down, motivated by love, to discharge that bankruptcy. I had a client some years ago who had been bankrupt, and I remember him telling me just what a sense of relief it was, a cloud being lifted from him when that bankruptcy was discharged. And he was at last free to move on with his life and seek to resume working in business. Spiritually, we are bankrupt in ourselves. But Christ has come in. He stepped in, motivated by love, to discharge that bankruptcy. And we'll look more this evening at how he actually accomplished that. But just now, pause and reflect what a gift God gave in giving his son. At the end of this extended passage, this fundraising couple of chapters by the Apostle Paul, he finds himself exclaiming at the end of chapter 9, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable, his unspeakable gift." God gave his son so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to the believers here in Corinth, isn't he? A group of men and women and young people who have heard the gospel and come to faith in Christ. Not all in the world are made rich by Christ. But those who've recognized their own spiritual poverty and come as a sinner to Jesus. And what wonderful riches are promised to such people. Think of the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The prosperity preachers have it all wrong when they say that God wants you to be wealthy, and they define that in terms of pounds, or more often dollars. But Christ does indeed want his people to be wealthy, not with the wealth of this world which passes away, but the riches of spiritual blessing. Through Christ, you have redemption through his blood. What an invaluable gift that is. Through Christ, you may have peace with God. What an invaluable gift that is. Through Christ, you experience the love of God. What a blessing that is. This time of year, it's quite customary that you'll read somewhere in some newspaper some article about how to make sure you don't fall out with the family when they all get together at Christmas time. And it's a sad reflection, isn't it, of human nature. That is sadly true. Sadly, there can be falling out even in God's family. But by God's grace, we have received the love of God, Christian friends. Can't put a price on that, can you? You're rich. To all the intents of heaven, if you have Christ, you have his Holy Spirit, which you cannot buy, as Simon Magus had to learn. But is an invaluable gift that grants to you the assurance of your peace with God and enables you to resist temptation. As you ponder the gift of God in Christ to you, Christian believer, you may become rich in joy. joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rich because you have the prospect of eternal happiness in heaven ahead of you. Have you considered why we remember the coming of Christ into the earth, into the world? It was because he came motivated by love for sinful people. He came to save his people from their sins. And as I say, we will focus more on how that came about this evening. Have you considered then, thirdly, how you should respond to this simple truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor? Well, surely you should respond with worship. We teach our children, don't we, at Christmas time and other times as well, of course, to be grateful for the presents that they receive and to say thank you for those presents. And if you have received the riches of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more should you give thanks? We've seen that was the inevitable outburst from the Apostle Paul at the end of thinking of what Christ had given. So we respond in the last verse of the hymn that we're going to finish our service with this morning. Saviour and King, we worship thee. Christ came to save us. But it's right then that we respond and worship him, that he has all the glory, that he be at the centre of our thinking as we consider the incarnation of Christ. It's not just for our benefit, it's for his glory. But also notice that we should respond with generosity. Paul writes, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." It was all God's grace to you, Christian believer. If you are a Christian, God has done this for you. He sent his Son into the world for you. The second person of the Trinity became a man for you. Not because you deserve it. It is entirely of his grace. He has given willingly, simply because he wanted to. We can't delve much further into the depths of the purposes of God as to why he wanted to save a great number whom no man can number and bring them to himself. But he has lavished such grace upon unworthy, sinful people like you and me. And Paul now, in writing to these Corinthians, he wants them to be generous givers. But he wants them to do so not begrudgingly, but willingly. Look on to chapter 9, verse 7. He says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." They might be spurred on by the example of the Macedonian churches, as I mentioned earlier. They might think to themselves, well, if that church can afford to give so much, we as a church surely ought to be able to give more, and feel that sense of obligation that they needed to be more generous, at least in terms of absolute amounts of money given, because these poorer Christians had given a certain amount. But how much more should they have been stirred by God's grace to them in Christ? So how generous a giver are you? Now, I'm not talking how much you spend on Christmas presents here, of course. That can just be extravagance rather than generosity. Indeed, sometimes it can be a sort of self-indulgence. One man was reported this week he's going to spend £15,000 on presents for his family, as well as £5,000 on himself for personal treats at Christmas. And you sort of think, what's that all about? Paul here is referring to a collection for the relief of famine among other poorer churches. And of course we could apply it more generally to the advance of the gospel. It's for gospel work that Paul is writing to these Corinthians, seeking to encourage them to give generously so that the believers elsewhere will be encouraged and blessed and be able to continue to function as churches as they needed to do. How generous a giver are you? This year we've been encouraging gifts to the building fund so that we might have the security of our own place. Another fund that we have that we don't often flag up, perhaps we should flag it up more, is the benevolent fund that we encourage people to give to, so that if there is a specific need in the congregation, we can help with that need. Have you given to either of those funds this year? How did you decide how much you gave? Was it simply a sense of obligation? Well, it's good if we do recognise our obligations. Did you give out of a sense of duty? Well, it's good if you recognise your duty. Did you give just because you thought other people would be giving, so you ought to give a similar amount? Donald's very good at keeping matters confidential, so you wouldn't have known how much others are giving. Not unless they tell you themselves. Surely what would best motivate us is a sense of the grace of God in imparting to us the riches of his grace. Things that we cannot put a value on, compared with which the gifts of money that we may give to some specific need or some benevolent fund is always going to be a trifle, isn't it? But I'm saying these things so that at this time of year, as you enjoy indeed giving and receiving gifts, think of that best gift of all. And let that spur you to greater generosity of spirit, not just at Christmas time, but throughout the year. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for the remarkable truth that God became man and dwelt among us. We thank you for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would recognize that it involved him who was rich becoming poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. We thank you that he is infinitely able to make us each riches, rich to all the intents of bliss. We pray that each one of us then might know the riches of your grace in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name, for his glory. Amen. Okay. Let's sing our last hymn, 217. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor.
Who was rich beyond all splendor?
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.